looking at the differences between God's program with the nation of Israel, God's prophetic program, and the contrast between the two programs, how different areas of the Christian life are. We've seen the different hope that each one has. One hope is the second coming of Christ. The hope of the body of Christ is the rapture of the church. The basis of blessing for the world is based on the rise of Israel. Paul makes it clear in Romans 11 that we are blessed because of the fall of Israel, something completely different and unknown and unknowable previously. The other thing about God's blessings to Israel are that they're totally dependent upon their performance. So they're conditional blessings. Our blessings as members of the body of Christ are unconditional blessings. We are blessed, therefore, we operate in the Christian life on the platform and basis of those blessings. There are two different gospels, the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God. The content of each is totally different. The basis of salvation and belief is totally different, and we will see that again. Giving is different. Giving is an obligation that the nation of Israel had. In fact, God in Malachi accuses the nation of Israel of robbing him. It was of necessity that they were to give. It was required that they give a tithe, and the tithe was much more than 10%. Some have calculated anywhere from 22% to 33% needed to be given, tithes and offerings that were required. The guidelines for giving today are totally different. They're based on the heart of the individual. As every individual purposes in his heart, so let him give. And so it's a choice. It's when the grace of God operates in our lives and we have the opportunity to give, we do so joyfully to Christ. Two different programs. We have seen prayer is different. And now let's look at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the different views of the two, the role of the resurrection of Christ in Israel's kingdom program and the role of the resurrection of Christ in our program today. Resurrection has always been proclaimed and believed on, so that when we read, for example, in Matthew chapter 22, beginning with verse 23, there are two groups of people. There are the Pharisees and they're the Sadducees. They were very sad, you see, because they did not believe in resurrection. So verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection. So they try to trick him and trap him. And they said, Master, Moses said, if a man dies and he doesn't have any children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, here's the trick question. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased and having no issue, left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Now, this poor woman married seven times to brothers. I guess she wanted to stay in the family for some reason. And last of all, the woman died also. Obviously. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's the trick question. In the resurrection, you see, they're talking about resurrection. They believe, well, the Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, but the teaching of Christ was that there is resurrection, and the teaching throughout the history of the nation of Israel is there is resurrection. But they don't believe in him, so now they're going to trick him. And they say, therefore, in the resurrection, which we don't believe there is such a thing, but in that resurrection that you proclaim, whose wife is she going to be of the seven? Is she going to be the wife of number one, two, three, four, five, or six, or seven? Whose wife? And they think they have them. For they all had her. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, There is a resurrection, and when the resurrection comes, they will neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, this is interesting, Christ points them to the scriptures, corrects their thinking. They think they trapped him. He corrects them and says, look, you don't understand the scriptures. How pointedly he points to their error. He says, you don't understand the scriptures because in the resurrection, there's not going to be given in marriage. I can't think of anything greater and more wonderful than a great marriage. But heaven's going to be even better than that. But now he quotes Abraham. Have you not read that God said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Now, if he said, I am, he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, because Abraham's long gone. He said, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Ha! There is resurrection, and Abraham is alive. And that's the point that he makes. Now, we have so many evidences in the Old Testament of belief in resurrection. We have the case of Abraham and Isaac. If you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, God gave Abraham a promise and a covenant, and it was to come through his son Isaac. In Isaac were all the covenants and promises of God held. If there was no Isaac, those promises and covenants would fall apart, would not be fulfilled. Abraham understood that. Now God tests Abraham in Genesis 22 and says to him, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him, kill him as a sacrifice. And what does Abraham do? He doesn't argue with God and say, well, wait a minute, this doesn't make any sense. And the reason he didn't argue with God, we read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Doesn't make any sense. He's going to kill Isaac, in whom all the promises and through whom all the promises will be fulfilled. Verse 19 is the key. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, parenthesis, from the dead. Even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure, a type of Christ. Now, resurrection was always taught and believed in. However, when it comes to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles did not proclaim the resurrection. It was not part of the kingdom gospel. It was not. The words that they spoke were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And what they were to believe was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. That was the content of their faith, of their belief. And that's why John wrote the Gospel of John. Many other things did Jesus in the presence of these disciples. John ends in chapter 20. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the message that they believed, and you see that throughout the gospel accounts. Now, it's interesting, if you go to Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, we find something very enlightening about what they believed, what the apostles believed, represented here by Peter. And in verse 13, we read, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that you're John the Baptist. Other people say that you're Elijah. Other people are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. So those are the opinions of men. And Jesus goes right to their heart and says, but who do you say that I am? He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter makes this tremendous declaration of his faith and the evidence of his salvation. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There it is. God, the Son, compliments him and says, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. You understand that not through natural thinking processes. You've had a divine revelation given to you. God has revealed this to you. The greatest statement Peter ever made. And whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that same session, something else happens. Read down to verse 21. He says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here's this great declaration of faith. Now, Jesus said, it's time for him to start revealing to them that he was going to die and that he was going to rise again the third day. So that is a great declaration by the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, the head of the apostles, understanding who he is, now God reveals to him what he's going to do. Let's see how great Peter's response is here. So after verse 21, after he began to show them that Christ must suffer and die and be raised again the third day, his death and resurrection, his suffering, death, and resurrection. That's what Christ is pointing out to Peter and the other apostles. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Just think of it. He had just made this phenomenal statement. Accurate, revealed to him by the Father. Now Christ begins to reveal to him that he's going to suffer, die, and rise again the third day. Peter takes him aside and he's going to instruct Jesus. He's going to straighten him out. And he began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Peter says, die, suffer, rise again, forget about it. That's not going to happen. And he began to rebuke him. Was Peter saved at this point? Absolutely. He had justification unto eternal life. And he believed the message that he was given to believe, the accurate message, who Jesus was. He believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that that represented. He believed that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But now Christ reveals something new to them. And he said, that not only did he not believe that, he said, we've got to prevent that from happening. You are wrong. You are not dying. That's not going to happen. And the death, suffering, death, and resurrection, Peter rejects. Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, now he had just said to Peter, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven, great job. Now he says to him, get thee behind me, Satan. That's quite different. Because Peter did not understand, he did not have the basis of his salvation, the belief in a Savior who was going to die for his sins, be buried, and he would rise again the third day. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that Christ opened their eyes and they understood. But at this point, they didn't. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You're thinking, now you're thinking as a man. Before you think, you thought right. The things that you spoke of, my Father in heaven revealed to you. But now, how quickly somebody can switch. How quickly we can believe what's absolutely true and accurate, and the next moment disagree with God about his word and about his work. Now, there was somebody else who had a problem with the resurrection of Christ. It was there were others, many others. Thomas was one of them. If you go to John chapter 20, John chapter 20, beginning with verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So Jesus shows himself to the apostles. Thomas, one of the apostles, was not there. And they tell him, we've seen the Lord, he's risen from the dead. And Didymus, Thomas, doubting Thomas, says, I don't believe it. But wait a minute. Thomas was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Thomas believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, but there was a breach, there was a problem, just like there was with Peter, in believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, back to verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. He said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe you. I won't believe you. He did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Christ had risen from the dead. Had he listened to Christ, he would have said, he told us he would suffer. He told us he would die. He told us he would rise again the third day. It has happened. That's not Thomas' conclusion. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within. Interesting, the grace and kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't say, well, Thomas, sorry about that. You blew it. It's over. You're useless now. You know what he does? Christ instead, in his love and kindness towards Thomas, decides he's going to show himself once again to make sure that Thomas sees and believes. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being closed. Nobody opened the door for him to come in. And stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Proving that he had risen from the dead. Then said he to Thomas. He didn't just embarrass Thomas. Thomas said, look, unless I touch with my finger his nail prints, thrust my hand in his sides, what does Christ do? He shows himself up again as the risen Christ and says graciously to Thomas, Reach here, your finger, and behold my hands. And reach here, your hand, thrust it into my side, which are the wounds, visible wounds, that the risen Christ bears, which we will see for all eternity. The marks in his hands, the stabbing in his side, will forever be symbols and signs and evidences of his sacrifice and death for you and for me. So Christ very graciously says, Thomas, put your finger here. Thrust your hand on my side. Here's the wound. Go ahead. And be not faithless, but believing. That means that Thomas was faithless. Was he saved? Absolutely. Because the basis of his salvation was being completely convinced of who Jesus was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he proclaimed for 3 years the gospel of the kingdom. But now when it comes to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he was faithless in that aspect. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. He got it. That was the Lord who had died and is now risen from the dead. The point is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not only not proclaimed by the apostles during Christ's earthly ministry. They didn't even believe it. They didn't understand it. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, by the way, is the basis of the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Look at Acts chapter 2, where Peter, on the day of Pentecost, is preaching to the nation of Israel. And he says, beginning with verse 22, and by the way, when you read chapter 2 of Acts, it's constantly, ye men of Israel, Jews and proselytes. This is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Verse 36 of chapter 2, let all the house of Israel know. He's speaking to Israel. Beginning with verse 22, he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, you've crucified and slain, whom God has raised up. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always be moved before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. The prophet David. Therefore did my heart rejoice, my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak to you, Peter says, of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. He's not speaking of himself. He's dead and buried. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. That is all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will sit on David's throne, reigning and ruling over Israel, because he is risen from the dead. Verse 31, he seeing this before spoke of what? Of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes that footstool. The resurrection of Christ, he rises from the dead, and God one day will make his enemies his footstool. Therefore, verse 36, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ, as a result of and at the resurrection of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then later on, there's the offer of the kingdom. It's all based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But know this, that when the gospel of the kingdom was proclaimed by John the Baptist, by Jesus Christ, and by his apostles, they knew nothing of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, nor did they proclaim it as a basis for the salvation of people that heard that message. Now you come to Paul's gospel, and the resurrection is a critical component. It is central to the gospel of the grace of God. If you look at Paul's parenthesis in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's Paul's message to Israel today. That's what they need to believe. It's not enough for them to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. They need to believe that he died and that he rose again the third day. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we have Paul addressing specifically the message of his gospel. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he's about to tell us what that gospel is, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Without the sacrificial substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not preaching the gospel today. And we're no longer preaching the gospel of the kingdom that says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That is a biblical message, but it is a wrong message for today. We're not doing that. We're not proclaiming that message. It is not a message for the world today. It is not God's message to Israel today. God's message to Israel today, Romans chapter 10, speaks about Israel believing in your heart that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead. Now, verse 3, for I delivered unto you that he, Christ, died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, if you study the Old Testament scriptures, you'll see visibly the death of Christ proclaimed right from the beginning, right from the fall. You have a picture and a statement of the death of Christ. They didn't see it that way before. We can see it that way because we have all of the scriptures. And we can go back to chapter 3, verse 15, and see what God accomplished through Christ in the death of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then the rest of chapter 15, Paul is giving evidence after evidence after evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an absolutely critical component of the gospel of the grace of God. It's about the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I can be saved by believing that Christ died for my sins. But I must also come to an understanding that he's not dead. God raised him from the dead. Look at Romans chapter 4. Paul is making very clear that faith and not works is the key. Verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone, Abraham, that it was imputed to him. Righteousness was imputed to Abraham solely on the basis of faith. That's the point of chapter 4. It's not just written for his sake, but for us also, to whom righteousness is the topic, will be imputed, will be placed to our account if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We do not have a declaration of God imputing righteousness to us today apart from the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot proclaim the gospel of the grace of God without going right to the central theme, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is a new revelation which was given to the Apostle Paul, a new gospel which Paul frequently refers to as my gospel, not because he created it, not because he thought of it, it's because it was delivered to him not by men, nor by the will of man, but by God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealing this to him. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You do not have the gospel of the grace of God without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It does not exist. You do have the gospel of the kingdom without the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's obvious from reading the scriptures. And that's the basis of this book called The Two Gospels. It's the difference between what gospel are you believing and the implications of the gospel of the grace of God and the implications of trying to import the gospel of the kingdom into the Christian community today. You are believing a wrong gospel if you believe everything that's associated with the gospel of the kingdom and try to bring it into what God is doing today with and for the body of Christ. And I would urge you to read this book And then it's a great way to show others how clear the message is and how different it is. It'll set people free. Wonderful. Remember, verse 8, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So people didn't like this message. And in fact, they accused Paul of being an evildoer. Much knowledge has made you mad, Paul. You're crazy. They rejected the revelation that God gave to him about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Christ, along with his death, is a must for the provision of God's salvation for us today. And yes, there is only one gospel that we're to proclaim today. But there's more than one gospel in the scriptures. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the provision for salvation and our justification, which is God declaring sinners righteous, which is the whole theme of the book of Romans, but in the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the power and secret of living the Christian life today. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, that's the great treatise that Paul presents to us on the basis of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power provided for living the Christian life is right here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's crazy. That is a complete misunderstanding of the grace of God. That because all of our sins are now forgiven, past, present, and future, well, why not just sin? After all, my sins are all forgiven. Paul says, God forbid, you do not understand the grace of God, if that's your conclusion. The question is, how shall we that are dead to sin, that is our position in Christ, dead to sin, how do we live any longer in fellowship with sin? How is that possible? How can you say, well, let's just keep sinning. After all, our sins are all forgiven. You didn't learn that from the grace of God. That's your own human sinful flesh, justifying your own sin rather than understanding the grace of God. Don't you know, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, that's literally placed into vital union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, we were baptized into his death. We were placed into vital union with Christ's death. Therefore, having been placed into vital union with Christ's death, we are also buried with him by baptism into death. And that is not water baptism. It is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism cannot place us into vital union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's the spiritual baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whereby he places us into Christ and into the body of Christ. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead, the resurrection, by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our walk daily is totally dependent upon and flows out of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's based on his work, his faithfulness, and our position in him. Well, we need to know that. That's why Paul says, don't you know, verse 3. Verse 5, for if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing, here's the key, there's some things you need to know. Knowing this, that our old man, the old man is all that we were in Adam, all that was true of us in Adam. We were sinners by birth, sinners by choice, which evidenced our sin by birth. That's all we could do in Adam. And God didn't come to transform Adam. God came to nail Adam to the cross, which is the only thing that could be done with our old Adamic sin nature, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The basis of our service to master sin and breaking that is our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's something that the law could not do, but that Christ was able to do through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the point here. Verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, third time he uses the word know or knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. Stop sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ over and over and over again. He died unto sin once. But in that he lives unto God. Here's the application. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed unto sin. The truth is that you're united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Now you make sure you reckon it to be that way. That means not only knowing the facts, but believing the facts and living in the power and understanding of the truth that we're dead with Christ and we've been raised up together with him. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. It's inconsistent with the gospel of the grace of God. Don't allow sin. The fact is that when Paul says this, there is that possibility of us as believers allowing sin to reign in our mortal body. Paul says, don't do that. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in fellowship with sin? Don't let sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield the members of your body as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? You're not under law, but under grace. It's grace, the grace of God as manifested and as provided for us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that makes the Christian life possible, and where we can not only endure, but we can triumph in this Christian life. Triumph over sin, triumph over all of the temptations and calls to the sin nature to respond. Not necessary. We've got the grace of God, and the basis for victory over sin is our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the basis. And that's what Paul teaches us today. The Apostle Peter, Thomas, Luke, Mark, they didn't know anything about this. They didn't know about it. Not knowing about it, they didn't understand it. Not knowing about it, not understanding it, they didn't proclaim it. It wasn't until much later, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and Peter acknowledges, after reading Paul's letters, which he calls scriptures, that he came to an understanding of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look, it's not wrong to understand or to agree with God that the resurrection was not a central theme nor a requirement for salvation for the apostles that ministered to Israel, but it is for us because things have changed. things are different today. There are two different gospels in the Word of God. There's more than two, but the two major ones that are proclaimed that we need to understand is the gospel of the kingdom and everything associated with that. And the gospel of the grace of God and everything that's associated with the gospel of the grace of God. Big difference and a huge contrast between the two. Now, the resurrection is the basis of our hope as well. Not the establishment of a kingdom here on earth of which we will be a part of, but it's the rapture. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. The concern here was, we believe that Jesus is coming back and we're going to meet him in the clouds. There's resurrection. But wait a minute. Some of the members of the body of Christ were dying. Did they miss the rapture? That's the point here. Paul is correcting their thinking and saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, here's the key. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, if we believe that gospel, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring up with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be great to meet each other in the air. It's going to be even greater to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be, not just with each other. The key point here is, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But it's only available to those who have put their trust in the sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ and his resurrection. That's the way he starts. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, those words are foreign to the apostles while Christ was here on earth. And while they ministered here and proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom, which Christ told them to proclaim, and with it, there were all kinds of signs of the kingdom. But they didn't proclaim the death and resurrection of Christ. Prove otherwise. You won't find it. Because that is part of what Paul says, my gospel. It is part of understanding the gospel of the grace of God, and you can't mix the two. You have to understand the differences, because that will free you up to live the Christian life the way God intended for us to live it. On the basis of what Christ did for us and on the basis of our union with Christ and the reality that he died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures.